We're very thankful to be here with you this morning. It's been several years since we've been here, and we look forward to coming back again to be with you this morning. And we're thankful we've had that opportunity to come and be here. As Brother Joe said, we've been knowing him a long time. We certainly love and appreciate Brother Joe. And if I ever have a Bible question, I know who I can send it to. He'll give me a very well-worded and wise response, and I appreciate Brother Joe very much, as I know you do as well. And we are thankful for you all, and we're thankful that y'all put your services on Facebook. We have some folks back home that watch it every Sunday. Brother Doug Touchstone's a deacon in our church, and he always keeps me informed with what's going on in this service, and it's a blessing to him, and I appreciate the efforts y'all make to make that happen. We certainly are thankful to be here with you this morning, and we enjoyed singing with you, and we appreciate the prayer that's been offered up, and we ask that you continue praying for us what time we stand before you and the time we are able to spend together. I'd like to direct your attention this morning to the book of Lamentations. This is a short book after the book of Jeremiah that is also written by Jeremiah. But it has a very interesting title, Lamentations. Of course, Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet, and he had much to weep about. We certainly are blessed to live in the time that we live, the freedom that we have to assemble here this morning, free from any kind of authority trying to hinder us from that. You know, I know that's a little different situation for you here in California than it is in Mississippi to some extent, but still, we have religious freedom, and we thank the Lord for that. Jeremiah did not have that lot in life. He was in God's nation, the nation of Israel, and he was in the place where the Lord should have been revered, should have been respected, and he as a prophet of the Lord should have been treated very kindly, but he was not. And he was there at the time when Babylon came and Nebuchadnezzar and his army took Israel away and led them into captivity for 70 years. But he stayed. He remained. And in that time period when he was there, he writes these words that are found in this book. And he says things like, "How doth the city sit solitary, which was once full of people?" Now, y'all have a lot more people here than we do back home. Out in the woods where we live, you know, you count houses per mile. Here, you count cars per mile. There's people everywhere around here. But imagine going into this town and there's nobody there. You know, that would be a very horrifying experience. It was once full of people and now they're all gone. And Jeremiah writes these words that we find in the book of Lamentation. Much weeping, much sorrow, very difficult circumstance that he's in. And it's a very sad book to read. But in our times of sorrow, you know, we prefer laughter over sorrow. But sorrow is actually better for us. By the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. And in those times of sorrow, in those times of suffering, we actually grow closer to the Lord. You know, we are dependent upon the Lord each and every moment of our life, but oftentimes we forget that when things are well. You know, I remember the time when Joseph was in prison. Pharaoh had two prisoners that he had put there, the baker and the butler. And they had dreams, and Joseph interpreted the dreams. And when he interpreted the butler's dream, he says, Pharaoh's going to restore him out. He's going to take him out of the prison. He's going to be back to where he was before. And Joseph says these words, "When it shall be well with thee, think on me." Of course, he didn't. He forgot about him. And here it is with us and the Lord, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When it's well with us, we should think on him. But oftentimes we don't, we forget, and the Lord, even in his law, said, when you prosper and you forget about me. He didn't say if, he says when. When you forget about me. In our time of prosperity, we forget about the Lord. But in our times of sorrow, we're faced with the realization of just how dependent we are on the Lord, his providence, his protection, and his help each and every day. Very sad words we find in this book, but As you get into the third chapter, you notice a change in the direction that his words are coming to us. You know, I noticed something very similar in the book of Job, chapter 19, where he had written in great sorrow for his condition. You know, the saints have had very difficult circumstances. We are so blessed if we have good health and we are blessed to live in this nation. We are doing a lot better than a lot of saints who have lived in the past. But Job, in chapter 19, gets excited all of a sudden. And he starts saying, "I know that my Redeemer liveth." "Oh, that my words were written, that they were graven in the rock forever. Oh, I've got something to say. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." And he was, his tune completely changed. It's so wonderful to see the saints of God when they're in that time of sorrow, and then all of a sudden, something changes. When the Spirit comes on the scene and something is brought to their mind and attention, and it changes the direction that they're in. This is what Lamentations chapter 3, Jeremiah starts to say in verse 22. Verse 21. "This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope." Something's come to his mind. I want to notice the word recall. You know, when you recall something, that's something that you had before, but now it's coming back into your mind. It's not something that he just thought of. It's something he's remembering, recalling to mind. You know, it's important for us to remember the right things. You know, it's good to forget some things. It's good to remember some things. I love being around Brother Joe because he starts talking about old memories and things that I've forgotten about. And he remembers them. And it's a blessing to be around people who recall memories that are special to you and you share those experiences together. I get around my brother and sister and they start remembering things that I don't think ever even happened. They'll start saying that things were said and done. "I don't remember that. Did that really happen? Did you just make that up?" But when you remember some things, I mentioned Joseph. Joseph had two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. Manasseh was the firstborn. And Manasseh's name literally means to forget. He says, "The Lord has made me forget all my toil and all my suffering." And then he has Ephraim, which means fruitful. And he talks about how fruitful the Lord's made him in the land. You know, we'd be more fruitful if we'd forget some things. Forget some things in the past. You know, grudges are heavy and you have to feed them. There's some things that we need to forget about so that we can become more fruitful. But on the same token, there are some things we need to remember. Yes, this table, the front of it, this do in remembrance of me. We need to always remember Jesus and the suffering he did on our behalf. Oh, I tell you, the last time I was here, I remember it like it was yesterday. I sat there with my brother and Brother Joe, and Brother Joe started the song service with these words, "Jesus, keep me near the cross." I tell you, that's where we need to stay, to remember, stay in that frame of mind of remembering what Jesus has done for us. Amen. Jeremiah says, "This I recall to my mind." He was remembering something. He says, "And therefore have I hope." Now he has a bright outlook on the future. You couldn't tell that from the previous words of this book, but now he has hope. He has an earnest expectation of the future. You know, and the child of God should be in that state of hope. We should always be in that frame of mind of hope if our mind is where it ought to be. You know, in Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3, he says, "Thou shalt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." If our mind stays on the Lord, and we trust in the Lord, it says the Lord will keep us in perfect peace. Amen. That's where I want to be, in perfect peace. No matter what my circumstances are, I remain in perfect peace. What does it take? It takes some training of the mind. You know, Brother Joe is mentioning raising our children. You know, one of the things you have to do with your children living in the world that we live in is brainwash them. You know, thought control. There's a lot of evil influences out in this world, but I remember something my dad said, that those young minds soak up things like a sponge, so put the right things in there. That's why we try to teach them about the Word of God and the things of God, because at this early age in their life, you know, I remember the things in my childhood far better than I learned what happened yesterday. Sometimes people say, what did you have for lunch? I don't even remember. Just a few hours ago and I don't even remember. Your mind is the battleground. And living in this world and the influences of Satan in this world, your mind often becomes distracted and it needs to be on the right things. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, he says the weapons of our warfare are not, you know, they're not weak, they're not carnal, they're mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. Can what does he say the weapons of our warfare do? They cast down imaginations and every thought that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Now he's talking about weapons that are used in the mind. You know, I tell you, that's the battleground, that's the place, and we're so distracted by the things of this world, so distracted by what's going on. You know, Brother Joe mentioned us going to Disneyland. Yeah, we are, and I think it's very important, the principle in life, to work before you play. And we have tried to labor in the Lord's kingdom this weekend before we go and play. I do confess, I was a little distracted at the Santa Paula meeting because my daughter is playing in the state softball tournament and we expect them to lose two games and go home. But now they're playing the semifinals this afternoon. I don't know where that team came from. My wife is the head coach and somehow they are doing a lot better than she thought they would be. We all thought they would be because we saw them play in their district tournament 2 weeks ago and they were terrible. So don't know exactly what's going on there. But I tell you, there's distractions all around. But I'm so proud of my wife. She went to church this morning. My brother preached over there back in Mississippi. And she even said, because you know she's supposed to be on her summer vacation right now up in Colorado. And that's we're actually not going home on Tuesday. We're supposed to rendezvous with them in Colorado. But well, we may beat them there at this rate. But she's trying to extend it on the other side, which means I've got to get home and preach on Sunday if they're going to keep on vacationing. And so we're looking, and she said this Sunday morning, let's not worry about this. Let's get our minds on church. Amen. And I'll tell you, Sunday morning, that is a struggle unless you really make effort to get your minds on church. In my household growing up, the Jewish calendar started at 6 o'clock the night before. So the Sabbath day started on Friday night at 6 o'clock. Well, Sunday morning started at 5 o'clock Saturday night in my household. From then on, there was no more TV watching. There was no more of that because our dad said, you need to get your mind ready for church. You need to be ready. And that's when we recite our Bible verses. That's when we practice song leading. That's when we did all that was Saturday night without fail. Even if we were coming back from a church meeting and we were in the back seat, he would go ahead and stop everything for us to recite our Bible verses because it's time to get our mind ready for church. And Sunday morning is much the same. I'll tell you, our mind needs to be in the right place. Jeremiah recalled something to his mind. Our mind and what we think on matters. In fact, he tells us in Philippians chapter 4, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, think on these things. Think on those things. Oh, it's so easy to gravitate to the negative, and especially with social media and all the things that are going on, we just gravitate to the negative. But what about thinking on those things? The things that are just and pure and holy, good report. Thinking on the Lord. You know, what your mind does is very difficult in this world in which we live. I work on a computer daily. But imagine how easy it was for the farmer who was working his row, doing manual labor, to have his mind where it ought to be. I have a challenge with that. I struggle with that in my line of work. But to have your mind where it ought to be. You know, this world teaches you need to be meditating and being thoughtful. And I agree with that. But that doesn't mean you empty your mind of everything and just try to have nothing there. The Bible tells us to meditate on God's Word. That's where our thinking should be. In fact, if you meditate on God's Word and you think about God's Word. Psalm 1 says, "Blessed is the man who meditates on God's law day and night. He'll be a tree planted like a river, planted by the river, who shall not feel the heat of the summer or the cold of the winter." I tell you, that's the kind of tree of righteousness I want to be. Planted by the river, but it takes meditating on God's Word, thinking on these things. What you think about matters. And what you think about will be manifested, because Jesus says in Matthew 12, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." You want to know what someone's thinking about? Just listen to them talk. And they'll reveal that very quickly. Jeremiah says, "This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope." Well, what is it? What did he recall to his mind? Verse 22. "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." This is what came into his mind. This is what gave him hope. A bright outlook on the future. And it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. We are not consumed because of the Lord's mercies. You know, something that we should consider quite often is, how is it that we get to heaven? How is it that we will be in heaven some sweet day? He says here, it's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Consumed. Totally destroyed. Totally wiped out. Totally, you just consider how awful a condition that would be to be consumed. He says it is as a result of, when he says it is a result of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Just think if we received justice for all that we do and say. If our life and our benefit of this life was based on how we were living our life, imagine what kind of life we would live. You know, I'm thankful. I don't get bills in the mail for the blessings that the Lord showers down every day, because there's no way I could pay that. I'm thankful that I don't receive the just reward of my conduct from the Lord, because I'm afraid my life would not be so great. But what we see receive at the hand of the Lord is based on His mercy and not His justice. Now, for the Lord to even be merciful, justice has to be rendered. Because the Lord doesn't let anybody off the hook. God is a God of justice. His throne is established on justice and judgment, according to Psalm 89, verse 14. And so God is a God of justice. His mercy does not come at the expense of His justice. But I can tell you this morning that the justice that we deserve for our sins and our iniquities was placed on Jesus at the cross of Calvary. And because He endured what we justly and rightly deserved, we receive mercy and grace from God. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, it says, "Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." How we are forgiven, how we receive mercy from God, is because of Christ's sake. Because Christ endured the justice that we rightly deserved. In fact, if you turn with me to Romans chapter 9, you'll see these words that the Apostle Paul says on this subject. Of course, this is in the midst of a discussion of God's sovereign election and God's sovereignty. In fact, if you want to understand God's purpose and His means by which He saved His people, Romans 9 is a great place to start. Because if we don't fully understand God's sovereignty, we will not be able to get to the rest of it. We'll get hung up on how could He choose these and not that. You know, we get hung up on all that. Unless we understand God is sovereign to do with His creation how He pleases. And in Romans chapter 9, He makes that plain. Because He tells about how God loved Jacob but hated Esau here in verse 13. In verse 14, He already knows what the question will be asked. What shall we say then? Is there a righteousness with God? Is God unrighteous for doing that? God forbid. And then He quotes the book of Exodus in verse 15. He says, "For He saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. God says, I decide who I'll have mercy on and who I'll have compassion on. It's up to me, and God is sovereign and right to do so. Verse 16, so then, it is not of him that willeth, is it man's free will that brings about salvation? He says, it's not of him that willeth. It's not of him that runneth. Is there enough works? Is there enough running that we can do in order to achieve the right amount of works in order to make it into heaven? No, it's not of your will. It's not of the running. You know, we have a will, and we should be obedient to the Lord, but we should also be willing. Willing and obedient. You know, oftentimes growing up in my household, I was obedient, but I was not very willing. I would be obedient, gritting my teeth as I went through that. But we must be willing and obedient, but neither one of those is what gets you into heaven. It's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. How are we not consumed? Because God has showed us mercy. He has not given us what we rightly deserve. He has been merciful to our iniquities. In fact, that's what he describes in Hebrews chapter 8 in describing the new covenant. He says, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. See, even God doesn't remember some things, and aren't you glad he doesn't? So therefore, we also should not remember some things. You know, harboring ill will or remembering what someone has done to you in the past, that only hurts you, not them. It only makes it worse for you in this life. So we see that it's of God that showeth mercy. Jeremiah had this realization in recalling this to mind, that it's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. It's of his mercies. There's another verse in Titus chapter 3 that he describes when it comes to you and I in the new birth, regeneration, being born again. Notice what it says here in Titus chapter 3 verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Now there it is right there, very plain and clear. Salvation comes according to his mercy, not giving us what we deserve, withholding what we deserve, and being merciful towards us. He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. It's not by works of righteousness that we have done, but it's according to his mercy that he saved us and washed us in regeneration and renewed us in the Holy Ghost. He had just got through saying in verse 3 what kind of people we were. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Now, isn't that a wonderful condition? Wouldn't you like to be around people like that are hateful and hating one another? But he says, but after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. And it was not by the works of righteousness. I mean, look at Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. Was he deserving of what the Lord did for him on that occasion? Are any of us deserving of what the Lord does for us by extending this mercy? No. No, we're not. We are by nature the children of wrath, even as others, as he says in Ephesians chapter 2. But he says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. I tell you, we see such a great love in the Lord manifested towards us and saving us from our sins. He's rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. Even when we were dead in sins, we weren't asking for it. We weren't looking for it. We weren't pleading for it. We were in a position, in a state of being dead in trespasses and sins. And then here comes the Lord on the scene. And he makes all the difference. You know, the Lord's presence does make all the difference. Even in a service like this. What we stand in need of is the Holy Ghost to come on the scene. And that makes all the difference in the service. When we start singing in the song service, it's a blessing for us to be good at singing. It's all a blessing to sing these sound words. But when Jesus is in the midst singing with us, That's what makes all the difference in the song service. He says in Hebrews 2, in the midst of the church will I sing praises to thee. He's singing with us in the midst of the church when we gather together here in his name. I'll tell you, his mercy is something very precious to us. Jeremiah said, by his mercies, of his mercies, we are not consumed. You know, God doesn't change. And he says in Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, I am the Lord, I change not, therefore, ye sons of Jacob, are not consumed. Because God does not change, we are blessed and don't have to fear being consumed. Of his mercies, Jeremiah says, I recall to mind, therefore I have hope, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because, here's the reason, the effect is, by his mercies we're not consumed, of his mercies, because his compassions fail not. His compassions fail not. They won't fail. They won't run out, as it were. You know, compassion is an interesting word. Passion means suffering, and compassion means suffering with somebody else. So in our suffering, and in Jeremiah's suffering, he had the Lord coming along beside him and suffering with him. You know, what a blessing to have people that live God's law in their life. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12 that we're to rejoice with those that rejoice. Not get jealous of them. Not wish you had what they had. Rejoice with them. And we're also supposed to weep with those who weep. And his compassions fail not. You know, God's compassion, he gets involved in our suffering with us. You know, Jesus, as our great high priest, is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And he is touched with them because he was in all points tempted like as we are, but yet without sin. And it behooved him, according to Hebrews 2, to be made in all points like unto his brethren, so that he could be a merciful and faithful high priest and to succor or help those who are going through this period of suffering in this life. Because life is hard. Life is difficult and it's full of sorrows that come along our way. But the Lord's mercies, it's of his mercies we are not consumed. His compassions fail not. And then he says, they are new every morning. They are new every morning. His compassions, he has new mercy reserved for you every morning. Every morning he comes with new mercy on the scene. You know, a morning is a special time. The Lord has never failed to bring the sun back up one more time, one more morning. He has never failed to do that. It rises every morning. And every morning, we receive the dew that falls. And you think about things that are new in the morning. We are refreshed by a new day. We don't know what a day may bring. In fact, it says in Proverbs 27, verse 1, boast not about tomorrow, for you know not what a day may bring forth. You don't know what will happen tomorrow. We have surprises happen to us all the time. Someone was in a car accident, or someone got a report they're diagnosed with cancer. There's things that happen. We don't know what will happen tomorrow and what will happen beyond that as a result of what happens tomorrow. But I'll tell you one thing we do know about tomorrow is we know his mercies will be there. His mercies are new every morning, and his compassions fail not. Every morning there is fresh blessings from the Lord. It's like going to the market and getting fresh produce every morning. Every day you've got new mercies from God coming your way. I love the thought of what the Lord daily does for his people. You know, we pray, give us this day our daily bread. If we have food to eat today, it's because the Lord provided it. Say, well, I went to Walmart and did well. Well, you know, if the truck stopped rolling or the supply chain stopped working, we'll soon realize again how dependent we are on the Lord for our daily food. It says in Psalm 68, verse 19, he daily loadeth us with benefits. Every day he's loading us with benefits. We had a brother in our church back home, Brother Clem Nettles. And when he'd invite me to eat lunch after church on Sunday, and we'd go to his house, and his wife had fixed a big spread every time of good food. I mean, we'd have loved it. You know, we have folks out here in California that come out to our associational meeting in October. I hope y'all would love to do that too, third weekend of October. And they eat at Cracker Barrel every single meal. If we're not having meals at church, they're at Cracker Barrel. You know, and we like Cracker Barrel. We eat there. But, you know, my wife says, this is the kind of home cooking we eat. Why would we go out to eat to get this? Let's go out and get a steak or something else, you know. But I'll tell you, she fixed a nice spread of a wonderful food. And every time I'd go to leave, he'd start looking around for things to give me. And one day he loaded up an ice chest and gave that to me of all kinds of meat and other things that are in it. He's given me a rifle. He's passed away. He's gone on to be with the Lord now. But it seems like every time I'd leave, he was trying to load me up with something that he thought would be a benefit to me. What a picture of the Lord and how he daily loadeth us with benefits. Every day he loadeth us with benefits. Oh, I tell you, I love to think about what the Lord does for us each and every day. But I'll tell you what you have reserved for you each morning of every day is new mercy from the Lord. His mercy, His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. They're new. They're new. They're brand new. I love that thought of the things that are new. You know, God makes all things new. He makes things where they never grow old. When we go to heaven, there will be nothing that is old. Every vehicle you see on the road at one time was shiny and brand new at one time, but it may not be now. But at one time it was. Things in this life wear out. They get old and they decay. Just like our outward man, our bodies that are perishing. But I'll tell you, when it comes to the Lord, He makes all things new and it never grows old. They're singing a new song in heaven. Singing a song to the Lamb. We have been redeemed by His blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. That is a song that never grows old. We still sing that redemptive song today. His mercies are new every morning. His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. And then He says, great is Thy faithfulness. Great is Thy faithfulness. You know, to say something is great in the Bible, that means it's large, it's vast, it's more than usual, if it's great. He says God's faithfulness is great. Faithfulness. You know, faithfulness, you know, we sometimes consider the word faith, but to be faithful means to be full of faith. It means to be someone who is trustworthy. They can be relied on. And really, you should only put your faith in things that are faithful. Otherwise, you will be let down. You know, one of the Bible verses I had to memorize as a boy was found in Proverbs, and it was, confidence in an unfaithful man in a time of trouble is like a broken tooth or a foot out of joint. Now, I don't know about you, I'm not a fan of either one of those, broken tooth or foot out of joint. But if you put your faith or your confidence in an unfaithful man in a time of trouble, that's not going to help you. In fact, it's only going to hurt you. But if you put your faith in the faithful God, the one who can be relied on, He can be counted on, I'll tell you, your faith is not put in the wrong place. In fact, we go back to one of the verses we mentioned earlier in Isaiah 26:3. The man who is kept in perfect peace by the Lord because his mind is stayed on Him because he trusteth in Him. Oh, if you put your trust in the Lord, you will never be let down. The Lord is worthy of your trust. He's worthy of your faith. He's worthy of your worship. The Lord in His faithfulness has been reliable. You know, if you're going to be a faithful person, which is what we should be, to be a godly people, we need to be like God. And we need to be a faithful person. And you know, that's what the church really needs. It's faithful people. You know, the church doesn't need the next Billy Graham or the next person who's got these ideas and wants to do this or that and get everyone excited and draw more people in. Those are all, I'm not saying those are bad things. It's a blessing to have people coming in. But what the church really needs is your faithfulness. We have a brother back home, Brother Seth Touchstone. He's a deacon at our church. And I'll tell you, he puts us all to shame because we are used to showing up to an air-conditioned building, to everything just taken care of before we even get there. And then locking up the building after we're gone, all the things that he does, and he does it every time. I mean, it'd be one thing if you did it one time and then people, be a blessing, but to do it every single time, that faithfulness that we see in his life and is a picture of what the Lord does for us each and every time. His mercies are new every morning. How does the sun rise each and every day? Because God is faithful. And God has promised that this is the way it would be, and he is faithful to his promises. Oh, I tell you, we serve a faithful God. You know, really, Hebrews 12 says that we are to run our race with patience that is set before us. You know, there's a big difference in a sprint and a long-distance race. There was a man in the Olympics who had the world record. I think he still has it for the 100-meter dash. And I heard this. I hate to, from the pulpit, tell you things that I heard. But I heard that he had never run a mile. He had never run any kind of distance. He was just a sprinter. Now, let me say, that is not the kind of child of God we need to be. We've got enough sprinters out there. We need marathon runners. And if you're going to be a marathon runner, you've got to be very disciplined in what you eat and how you prepare, how you exercise. I mean, not everyone's like Forrest Gump and then just can run all across the country and never stop. But for you to be able to do something like that in a spiritual sense, it takes great discipline and great dedication and great faithfulness to continue on that pace each and every day. But I'll tell you what, that's what the Lord has done. His faithfulness can be counted on, can be relied upon. It's the one constant that we can rely on that does not change. He's given us his word. His word has not changed. In all my life, I know it's not as long as others, but in all my life, the church has not changed. It hasn't needed to change because the Lord set her up in the perfect, simplistic way that she needs. God's faithfulness is great. Great is thy faithfulness. So here's Jeremiah recalling this to his mind, and now he has hope. He recalls to his mind that it's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. We're not consumed. We are saved by his mercies. You know, that's in an eternal sense, but that's also in a sense of right now. We are not consumed right now for our sins because of God's mercy that comes our way. God is so merciful to us and so compassionate towards us. You know, he is, as Psalm 103 says, as a father pitieth his children. That's the way the Lord is towards us. He has pity towards us in our condition. He sees us in the bondage. He sees us struggling against Satan and the world and even our own flesh. And he has pity towards us. His compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Jeremiah had all this come to him. He recalled this. And he says, therefore have I hope. Hope is such an important thing for the child of God. Hope is something that will totally change your outlook on life. If you don't have hope, what a sad condition you would be in. In fact, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4, I'll just turn there. So I can always tell when I'm about to misquote something, so I turned over there to it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he says in verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Now, someone who sorrows and has no hope is a miserable person. In fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If Jesus didn't come out of that grave, We don't have hope, and we are in a miserable condition. If Jesus did not come out of that grave victorious. You know, Jesus coming out of that tomb and His resurrection is so vitally important because He came out of that tomb and arose victorious over death, He's given us the victory. And we are victors this morning, and we are victorious in Jesus because of what He has done through His finished work and how He defeated all of His enemies, even death, in coming out of that grave. And because of His resurrection, we have hope this morning. We have something to look forward to this morning. I'll tell you why that's important. When you're in the middle of a struggle or in the middle of a ball game, you know, what keeps people watching those things is not knowing how it's going to end. You know, I've been coaching my son's baseball team, and we've had different things. You know, I am really at the advantage of all the players because of all the ball that I've played in the past that I can draw from those experiences to try to help them. And, you know, it becomes more than just teaching how to play a game. There's a lot of life lessons there of teamwork and hard work and the value of all that. But the one of the things that I tried to instill in them is to never quit, even if you're struggling and getting blown out. And I told them, I said, I played in a game one time where we were down 20 runs and we won that game. I would have never believed that we would have. We were playing terribly and we were not really on a good team as my wife and I co-ed softball, and somehow we just got on a roll and we won that game. And I've seen that happen so many times to know that Yogi Berra was right. It's not over till it's over. It's not over, and you never should quit until it truly is over. But you and I don't have to wonder how our story ends. We don't have to wonder, how is this all going to end? Are we going to lose in the end? Or do we win? We don't have to wonder that. We don't have to sorrow as others which have no hope. We have hope, and our hope is built on Jesus and His righteousness and what He has done and what He has said. Our hope is based on the promises of God. In Titus 1 verse 2, he says, we are in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. I tell you, we have something to look forward to because God promised that this is the way it would be. In fact, here in these verses here in 1 Thessalonians 4, he tells us exactly how this story ends. He says this in verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, if we believe that, and we do, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with them. Now he's used the word sleep, and he used it in the same sense that Jesus used it. When he went to the tomb of Lazarus, he says, Lazarus is asleep and I go to awake him. Just think about the difference in God's perspective and ours. To us, he's dead. But to the Lord, he's asleep. He's asleep because the Lord intends on waking him up one day. The Lord has the power to do that. We do not. And so those who are asleep, verse 14, in Jesus. Oh, I tell you, isn't that a precious thought? At the loss of a loved one, to know their body is simply asleep in Jesus, waiting for that call to come out of the grave. It's, you know, to us that's permanent. To the Lord, that's temporary. He will come and they will rise again. He says in verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's how the story ends. And since we know that that's how the story ends, between now until we breathe out our last, we don't have to go through life with our heads down as losers. We can go through through this life as winners, knowing Jesus wins in the end, and so will we. I tell you, there's a big difference in the way someone who is losing behaves and someone who's winning. I've been on both sides of that, and I can tell you which one I prefer. I remember when I played high school football, You know, football is different than baseball. That's why baseball was always my game. Football, boy, they really tried to get your head right on those games. They would not let you talk or do anything leading up to a game. Wanted you to be quiet. Don't say anything. And I realized as a coach, most of the battle you're trying to fight is in the player's head. Trying to get their head right, thinking positive, keep on going, forget about past mistakes. There's a lot of life lessons for the child of God in that too. Forget about the past mistakes and move forward, thinking about the bright future that you have because of the Lord. If it were not for the Lord, we wouldn't have that, but we do. But you know, when I come home from those football games, that bus ride was far different if we won or if we lost. If we lost, it was just like when we rode over there. Silence. Nobody saying anything. Dark, depressive. We lost. But if we won, that ride home was nothing but a big party. Excitement, jubilant, everyone excited because we won. I tell you, child of God, we go through life, and we should go through life as winners because Jesus won the hard battle. You know, to be a competitive person sometimes brings about the wrong kinds of attitudes and emotions. And my mom actually doesn't like how my brother and I are. We are very competitive. We like to win. We hate to lose. And she says that's just unchristian. That's not good to be that way. And I have been around our Little League program, and I have seen exactly what she's talking about, and some of the parents that are there. But I'll say on the battlefield, when it comes to winning and losing, you are there to win that battle for the sake of your family, for the sake of your nation. You are not there to lose. You are there to win. And I'm telling you about the captain of our salvation who went to that cross, and he went to fight our enemies, and he defeated every one of them. And because he did, you and I have hope about tomorrow based on our victorious Savior, who right now at this moment is sitting on the right hand of God, making intercession for you and I, waiting for the time to come and do exactly what he said he'd do right here, descending from heaven with a shout and calling us home to live with him for all eternity, that where he is, there we shall be also. May we, like Jeremiah, find great hope in these comforting words. I thank you for your good attention.